Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. The coming one is our subject this morning. Habakkuk has prayed in verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. And verse 2 contains the only petitions that he makes in this chapter. Even though it is entitled the Prayer of Habakkuk, these are the only petitions he makes. And now he stands silent and sees God. God came, he says. He's come to him in vision. He gets a glimpse of God, and this vision, verses 3 down to the verse 15, contain that glimpse of the God of glory. We have here a theophany, an appearance and a manifestation of God in vision made to the mind of the prophet. God came. I saw him, and he writes it down in poetic fashion under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had been worrying about another coming. He had been worrying about the Chaldeans coming. In chapter 1, the Chaldeans are coming. But here in chapter 3, he says, God came. God came. And the prophet sees him coming. He's taken up, as I say, with the sight of the Lord. And he's lost in wonder, fear, love, and praise. In this vision, there are only one or two personal pronouns. Throughout this glimpse of God, he very rarely says, I or me. He does say in verse 7 that he said, I saw, he says. So occasionally he throws in the personal pronoun, but it is noticeable by its rarity in the space of this 12 or 13 verses. But in his response to this vision, and to this theophany, he begins to throw in the personal pronouns plentifully. He tells us how he feels. I heard, my belly trembled, I trembled in myself. And the pronouns to the end of the chapter are very many. I think there's about 11 or so. That's his testimony, how he feels after he saw God. But while he sees God and gives us a description, he doesn't talk about himself. And I'm interested in what he saw this morning. And I trust that you will be too. And I trust that seeing God as he saw him, we shall tremble and fear and love and adore as he did. We want to see God today. God came. The God who came was mighty, omnipotent, full of majesty and glory. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Now, the first thing that I want you to observe in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3, there is a Selah. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Now, nobody is quite sure what that word means. It's a Hebrew word. It has not been translated by our translators. But most suppose it relates to the music. It's only found in the Psalms. And Psalms, you know, were sung. They were put to music. And this is a psalm. It's a psalm in the midst of the prophets. Now, some have suggested that it relates to the pause in the singing. A pause in the music, somehow a change of tone or a change of instrument perhaps, but there is momentarily a pause. And so whenever we read the psalm, we pause at this word. Some have suggested it means silence. Stop singing momentarily. For the music to change, or for the addition of the choir to join in. Some have given other meanings to the word. Some have suggested it means to lift up, meaning that now the singers should raise their voices, that there should be a change in the tone and the loudness. So it suggests some sort of change. And both meanings express that silence and the change, and lift up, a pause and then the change, and lift up louder. Whatever the meaning of the word, there certainly is the idea of change and a pause. And the thing about this word is, it always comes at a very important place, a very important juncture. It's not just thrown in haphazardly and randomly. There are three such cellas throughout this vision. This is the first in verse 3. What do they tell us? Well, they tell us, don't rush through the vision. Be reverent. Pause. Think. Reflect. Have moments of silence. Take care. Don't be irreverent just to get through the text. There are these pauses that slow us down, that stop the acceleration. I don't understand this. It's all picture. It's all poetic. I don't understand this. I just want to race through it. And these words slow your acceleration down. No, you have to pause. You have to see. You want to see the Lord, don't you? You want to meet him. So don't race through. Reflect on him. Reflect on his greatness. Reflect on his glory. So everyone is calling us to carefully meditate. Yes, to silently reflect, but also to lift up. As you read it, to lift up your heart, to lift up your praise, to lift up your heart in God, to God in prayer, and say, Lord, let me see you. Let me understand this. Lord, I need thee to give me understanding of this vision. Lift up your heart and ask God. Don't race through it. I don't understand it. I want to move on. Well, these sealers, they tell us not to do that. And so, O thou coming God, come to me. As you came from Teman and you came from Paran, come to me. Come for my salvation. Come for my deliverance. Come and subdue my sins. Come and defeat the tempter of my soul. Come and melt the mountains of my heart as thou didst melt them in this vision. Come and conquer mine enemies, and your enemies too, O God, and cause your gospel to triumph. Lift up. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. The verse tells us God is on the move. God came. He's moving. He's in motion. He's not the God who sits in heaven, distant, and does nothing on the earth. He's not the God who is retired from the earth. He's not a God who has retired from the work. He's not a God who made the world in 6 days and then somehow that city sat down. No, he rested the Sabbath. But he didn't rest in his providence. God came. He's a coming God. He's a God who goes forth, the Bible says, whose goings forth have been of old. He's always coming in his providence. He comes and he works in the earth. He comes and he moves throughout the planet. He is active. God came. He's in control in this vision. He's coming to judge. He's coming also to save, as we shall see. Ever since he made the world, he has constantly been coming to man. At the beginning, he came to make the world. The beginning of time, he came to commence the process, created matter and formed the world. And then he came to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he took from his side a rib and he made the first mother. The mother of all mothers. The mother of the living, not the mother of the dead. Her name, you see, was called Eve. For she was a mother of all living. He came to them. He came to them before they sinned and fell. He came to them after they sinned and fell. Even from that holy estate wherein they were created. He came to them in grace. He came in the flood that destroyed the world. He came in the destruction of Babel whenever they all thought they would unite in their idolatry. He came to bring Israel up out of Egypt. He came to bring them into the promised land. And now he comes with his Chaldean armies. And in the fullness of time, he came, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, the coming God. And at the last day, that great day of all days, he is coming back again. And again this voice shall be raised and this vision fulfilled in its entirety. God came. God came. This is the history of the world, you know, because the history of the world is providence. And providence is God coming in the works and acts of man. God came. Thus God is on the move. And in this vision, his coming is like the march of a warrior with his army. That's, as you study it, as you try to picture it, as you capture the imagery, that's you realize this is what it is. It's the warrior on the march. It's the great general of all his hosts coming. The Lord coming with all his holy ones, with all his saints. He's on the move, going forth to put down his enemies, going forth to deliver and save his people. And so throughout this vision, the military warfare image is constant. It's a God on the march. That's why Habakkuk trembled. My belly trembled. I trembled in myself. God's on the march. When God's on the march, sinners should tremble. I point out several things to show you this aspect of the vision. Verse 4. He had horns coming out of his hands. Like the horns of a beast that uses its horns to ram and to force opposition and to drive back all that resisted. And these horns are coming out of God's hands like lightning. His power hid and concealed in his being, but coming forth from his hands, glimpses of it, cutting down his enemies, driving back all that who oppose him, all who resist him. There was the horns coming out of his hands as he came forth. You don't stand in his way. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence, the disease, the plagues, like the plagues of Egypt. As he marches in his providence, he sends a pestilence, he sends a disease. And he strikes down his enemies. And he cuts off the wicked. And he carries out his will. And burning coals went forth at his feet. How terrible the lava that flows from this mighty God going forth from his feet as he walks in his march. It's powerful imagery. You see why you can't rush through it? Selah. You have to pause. You have to feel those burning coals, lest they consume you. Lest they soon arrive at your door and your house. He's a God to be feared. Burning coals at his feet. Verse 8, thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. He's on the march. He's going forth with his hosts. The horses of the Lord are innumerable. The chariots of salvation for his people, but also the chariots of destruction to his enemies. He's on the march. God came. What does it say there in verse 15? Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses. There's an imagery here of Egypt. Pharaoh did that. He was the greatest army in the world at that time, and his horsemen, they went through the sea. But God destroyed them because God rode through the sea with his horses. What does the Bible say? Behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, here they are. He's riding through the sea with his horses. God came. What does it say in verse 9? Thy bow was made quite naked. The bow is the instrument of warfare. A bowman on a horse, if he's skilled, is lethal. And the Lord is on his horse, and he has a bow, and it's made quite naked, because in ancient times they liked to keep their bows safe and protect them from the elements. And so they were covered with a leather cloth or something, but it's pulled off. It's made quite naked, because God's going to use it. He's going to shoot forth his arrows. God can. His bow has been made naked. It's exposed for the arrows to be placed in it. This is a military vision. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, it says, verse 11. What does that remind you of? The Valley of Gibeon. Yes, you know it well. Joshua chapter 10. When Joshua spoke back to the Lord that day, and whenever the Lord delivered up the Amorites before all the children of Israel, and what did he say in the sight of Israel? Sun, stand thou still, and moon, do not move. And the sun and the moon stood in their place that day over the valley of Ajalon, and there was a great destruction. And here God is on the move again, and the sun and the moon again stand still. And then verse 11 it says, at the light of thine arrows, they went. At the shining of thy glittering spear, here's a glorious spear, and lightning arrows, glorious arrows that are going forth, scattering the earth and the enemies of God. Verse 12, you even have the word march. thou didst march through the land in your anger, in your indignation. It's God on the march. It's a terrible vision. And that's why there's so many sealers. Lift up, Lord, show me your greatness. Put your fear in my heart. Cause me to fear you more than men. Verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. For salvation with thine anointed, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation onto the neck. It's God on the move in a military campaign, in a military march to save and deliver his people and to put down his enemies. Notice, fourthly, that he comes as the Holy One. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, we've already met that expression in the start of the book, verse 12 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One. You have it in chapter 1, the Holy One. And now again in chapter 3, this Holy One is on the move. The Holy One came. Now there's no word in Scripture that is redundant. Every word has a point. Every word is important. What word is used and where it's even placed, and the fact that it's even used at all. And as he sees God in the march, he never forgets God is holy. It's the Holy One on the march. It never slips his mind. Just as night and day, as it never slips the minds of the angels, because we read that day and night they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It never slips their mind. And it's the Holy One on the move, and it shouldn't slip his mind. Selah, Lord, don't let it slip my mind. Lift up your heart. There's a form of Christian dementia that somehow sets in and causes professing saints, us, to forget God is holy. We must constantly remind ourselves that he is holy. And preachers must constantly proclaim this. He is the Holy One. The Holy One came from Paran. Not even the devils and the demons forget this. We know who you are, the Holy One. They don't forget it because they're trembling in terror in their hearts. And why are they trembling in terror at their hearts? It's because of the sense of his holiness. That's why men in the Bible fall in terror at the presence of angels. Because they sense they're in the presence of something holy. And they know that in their hearts they're not holy. And so they fall down at their feet always. There's nothing wrong with falling down at God's feet. If we fall down at the sense of his holiness, he's a holy one. He marches in holiness. He marches because he is holiness. His holiness is behind his march, even as his holiness regulates his march. Why does he march? He's the Holy One. He marches against sin. How does he march? In righteousness does he judge. Because he's the Holy One. His coming and his deeds that are identified in this vision are horrific. They are terrible. Pestilence before him, burning coals of feet, his arrows, his glittering spear, he scatters the nations. His acts are terrible. His mighty deeds are awesome. As he musters his forces, he does it all in holiness. He's the Holy One who sends out his lightnings and destroys his enemies. He does it in his holiness. And when the tents of Cushan are afflicted, and when the curtains of Midian tremble in terror, he is doing it in his holiness. And when he goes forth in anger and in indignation, it's a holy anger and an absolutely righteous indignation, because at the start, the God who moves is the Holy One. He's the Holy One. Selah. Fifth, the prophet tells us where he sees God coming from. And surprisingly, he is not coming from heaven. He's coming from a place on the earth. It says God came from Teman, that the Holy One is coming from Mount Paran. Does not God come from heaven?
Yes, we know that he does, but not in this vision, because there's lessons to be taught in this vision. And in this vision, he's not coming from heaven. He's coming from Teman. What does this mean? Coming from a place on the earth? Teman and Mount Paran? How are we to understand this? Well, these are places in the south of Israel, in the wilderness. In fact, if you have a marginal reading, you'll see that Teman, though it was a literal place, is meaning the south. It's in the south of Jerusalem, the south of Hebron even. It's way down there in the wilderness. That's not where the Chaldeans are coming from. The Chaldeans and their movement to Israel didn't come from the south. They came from the north. This isn't the Chaldeans coming. This is God coming. This is even more terrible. He was worried about the Chaldeans in chapter 1. But now he sees God. There's a twofold front now. And God's coming from the south. And that's terrifying him more than the Chaldeans. And men and women, we have to fear God more than the wicked. The wicked shouldn't put terror into us. And we shouldn't do things because we're afraid of the wicked. The wicked shouldn't drive us and cause us to live in a certain way. We stand firm in the advance of the wicked. They don't drive us away. It's God we fear. Child of God, you pray for a fear of God. Lift up your heart to do his will. And don't act in fear of man. The fear of man is not a good leader, let me tell you. The fear of God is the best leader of all. This recalls the wilderness journeys of Israel. These places being mentioned, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 33. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. It brings back to memory the wilderness wanderings. It brings back to memory Sinai, the wilderness of Paran. And Sinai in the south. He's coming from where the law was delivered. He's coming from where he brought his people through the wilderness. That's what the vision is about. God was on the march at Sinai hundreds of years before when he shone from Paran. His brightness was seen there in the wilderness. His glory was revealed. He marched with his people and he brought them up out of Egypt. He was the God who was commanding his forces down in the wilderness. And he came with his armies of angels for his people. And there's a lot of imagery in Habakkuk chapter 3 that is taken from this march of the wilderness. Now, you have to study that yourself. Compare it with the march in the wilderness in the old times. when his glory enlightened Israel. The glory in the wilderness and his arrows against the Egyptians. It's all here. It's like a repetition of the victory over Egypt and the deliverance of his people in the destruction of their enemies. Whenever he came forth with them at Sinai, he came for their blessing. His brightness was as the light on them. He parted the waters for them and brought them through. His wrath was against the Red Sea. His bow was made naked against the Egyptians. God walked through the sea with his people. And God's angels traversed the dry waterbed guarding them. Sinai trembled at his presence. It's all here. Israel knows a marching God. Israel is no stranger to a marching God. He marched with them hundreds of years previous. He marched with them in blessing. And that's where he's coming from Sinai. Marching with 10,000s of his angels, coming with his vast host. God is coming. Why is God coming? To judge. You see, the Chaldeans are coming in chapter 1, but they won't exercise true justice. They don't discriminate between the saved and the unsaved. There's no real justice in their march. It's terrible. It's wicked even. They're not coming to do justice. They're God's instruments, it is true, but they can't judge righteously. They can't do justly. They can't discriminate between God's people and those who are the ungodly. No, in order to do that, God has to come. The march from the north isn't going to do it. The march from the north isn't going to render righteous judgment on the people. It's the march of God that brings justice and judgment. And so God's coming to judge. He's coming to exercise true justice. In chapter 1, the prophet just saw the Chaldeans, but now he sees God. And in chapter 1, it was the complaint of the prophet about God's law being broken. About the sin and the injustice. He says, the law slacked, he said. Judgment, there's no judgment. Judgment doesn't go forth. The wicked compasses the righteous. And there's wrong judgment. And there's injustice. But now he sees God coming. He sees the righteous judge coming. He sees the Holy One coming. To judge. Coming to deal with the wicked, coming from Sinai to uphold his law. The Holy One is coming. The lawgiver arises to judge the lawbreakers. It's a glorious vision, but it's also fearful and terrible for sinners. This vision, men and women, has its ultimate fulfillment in the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is its final fulfillment. Jude talks about that even as Enoch prophesied it, that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken. God's coming. To judge, to execute, to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, they which pierced him, and all the earth shall wail because of him. God came from Temah. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven, the Bible says, with his mighty angels coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is it in vision. This is a vision of the second coming.
This is a vision of the end of the world. This is a vision of the return of the judge. God is on the march. The Lord hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And when he comes, then will go forth his pestilence. Then the burning coals will go forth from his feet. Then he will drive asunder all the nations. Then the everlasting mountains will be scattered, and the perpetual hills will melt. Then all the tents of the wicked shall tremble, and there'll be an affliction, and they'll say to the mountains and hills, fall on us. Hide us from this judge, from this coming one. Then his bow will be made quite naked. Then the earth will be cleaved with rivers. Then the sun and the moon will stand still. Yea, they will give their light no more. It shall cease. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he'll thresh the heathen in anger. What will sinners do then? If you're unconverted, unforgiven, unwashed from your sins, it's not long to this day. You need to see this theophany. It's given to you in grace to lift up your heart to this God and to cry for his mercy. What shall become of sinners in rebellion? What shall become of sinners who are unrepentant? What shall become of sinners who will not believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sinners who are holding out against the Lord. You need to see this vision. And God will march against you in the day of judgment if you won't believe and repent. It will be fearful and terrible then. And so you need to repent. You need to be washed. You need to turn. You need to find a haven, a safe place. And that place is Jesus Christ. Come to Christ then. Hide in the Redeemer.